I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103, or on the next page of the bulletin, on page 4, you'll find this passage. You might want to have your Bible ready, too. We're going to go back, not for the reading, but during the sermon in Exodus chapter 34. It's always, always, always a privilege to stand here, you know, and to preach God's Word. All of Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God. It's infallible. It's inerrant. We call it the very mind of God in print. But when you have a passage like this, Psalm 103, that you know has meant so much, not only so much to you personally, but you know those to whom you're preaching, that this psalm has meant the world to them. It's just so wonderful. It's such an uplifting psalm in itself. I would encourage you to listen in the way that's best for you to listen. Usually, I know we always want to have our Bibles open and look down. But if it meant more to you to close your eyes or anything, just to let every verse and every phrase and every word of every phrase, to use a cliche, to just wash over you. And just listen as I read God's inerrant word. And it is of David. And it begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And thus ends the reading this morning. Just a couple of announcements to welcome everyone to Trinity Presbyterian Church for worship, for one. And whether that be through live stream this morning or the radio or in person, everyone is welcome. And to our visitors, special greeting to you. We're not passing our friendship register, so we'd love for you to introduce yourself to me or to one of our staff people or one of our officers after the service. With great sadness, we do announce the death of Henry Jerry Rogers, dear member of the church. He died last Sunday on August the 16th. He was a member for 27 years. He actually had gone back a long way before that, too, and had been at Memorial for a long time. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This morning, for the first time in, I think, 5.5 months, we're going to dismiss the children. We're going to attempt to have children's church this morning. So that'll be the 4- and 5-year-olds can be dismissed at this time. Well, the Psalm 103 is very happy. It is, as I mentioned earlier, it's uplifting, and it's actually extremely healing. I read, actually C.S. Lewis said it, that praise is inner health made audible. Think about that. Inner health made audible. And the psalm is not really, it's not a prayer. We're used to them being prayers, but it's not a prayer. It's a sermon. And it's a sermon that David is preaching to himself. And when he preaches to himself, he preaches about God's attributes and God's greatness and the wonders of his works. And he talks about fearing God and having this awe. He mentions great acts of God 6 in the first 5 verses. And then he goes through history some. He talks about Moses. He talks about Israel. And then there is doxology. There's praise. 4 times he commands us to praise. So really, David is doing what you and I should be doing. And that is prodding ourselves, urging ourselves to bless the Lord, urging ourselves to praise Him and admire Him and express gratitude to Him. And not only so, but to express to God this godly intent to obey Him. I mean, that is part of praising God and living to His glory, is this godly intent to show Him, my Father, loyalty. And that's what David is doing. He's blessing the Lord with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And when he does it, he's diving into the deep end of grace. How we do it? How do we do it? First Roman numeral outlines on the next panel of the bulletin. We start off by counting our many blessings, like the children's song. Name them one by one. He says in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And here it is again. "All that is within me, bless His holy name." With everything I've got, with every fiber in my being, everything within me that I can muster to praise God and remember these blessings. And that's what happens when someone's enamored by the greatness of God. Last week, we talked about revering churches that maintain that zeal and passion for the holiness of God and the glory of God. And this is what happens. When that happens, this happens. And that is praise, glory to God, blessing His name, rehearsing His attributes. It says in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Don't forget one single blessing. We can do it audibly, and we say all. I mean, everybody knows what all means. Every child in this room, every child in the hearing of my voice, if your mom and dad say, "I want you to clean all your room," what does that mean? All of it. "I want you to do all your homework." It doesn't mean I want you to do just some of your homework or part of it. I want you to do all of it. I want you to include all your classmates at school today, or maybe at some kind of gathering or lunch or whatever. Include all your classmates, not just a few. All of them. When I do the weddings here, we do the wedding rehearsal Friday night. We do some introductions, and then I usually will tell the people that are there, you know, we Presbyterians, we're going to start with a little theology lesson, and that is to say that all of life begins and ends with God. And I always make this comment, and when we say all, we mean all, which includes marriage and the very wedding hour the next day. All of life begins and ends with God. In verse 1, he says, "All that's within me, bless His holy name." In verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." Let's get down to verse 21. "Bless the Lord, all His hosts." In verse 22, "Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion." You can sing them. You can sing His word to Him. You can sing hymns that bless His name, sing choruses. I know a chorus that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name." You may know one too. Just anything that God, the Holy Spirit, would lay on your heart to just remember the blessings of God. You can rehearse them We're down to letter D now. The blessing. Well, you know, rehearsal obviously means going over and over and over, trying to maybe even memorize or think through things. And so morning, noon, and night, right? I mean, you're going to rehearse then when I go to bed at night. And then through the watches of the night, that came up about 2 or 3 weeks ago in one of the Psalms, through the watches of the night. We had something going on in our neighborhood last night, so I think we were in the second watch because it was 2 a.m. And it was actually quite frightening. And then the police came by and started shining lights in the windows. And so that's when you realize you got to think about during the watches of the night. I bless His holy name. When I wake up in the morning, when you're journaling is a wonderful way to just write down blessings that God has given you in your life. I'll tell you an exercise that's very good. It takes a little bit of time. But to set aside some time, maybe early in the morning, or maybe if you could get away for some prayer time during a day. I need to take some vacation time. Many of you would. But sit down or walk around and just begin to name to God all the people who have been a blessing to you in your life. You'll be surprised. You could think of every single person who has ever even provided something like monetarily. Somebody's just given you $1. Go back. Think about it. Teachers, disciplers, Sunday school teachers, neighbors, adults that took interest in you, and just name them one after the other. I guarantee you, you'd be up in the hundreds. I would guarantee you. And that's just naming the blessings of God. And He does it with all His heart, soul, strength, mind. In other words, David's not talking about lip service here. This is an exercise in a good way of just enjoying God and counting the blessings. Now, why would I do that? Roman numeral 2. Why? Because of who God is and what He's done. That is so biblical. It is throughout all of Scripture. The reason I praise God is because of who He is and what He has done. So I'm going to name His attributes. That's what David does much in this psalm. Now understand, attributes don't make God up. Okay, so you don't take some holiness and some goodness and grace and mercy and love, and then you put it all together and you get God. No, God is holy. God is love. He is wisdom. He is good. So He is the attribute and His character. Again, you can go through His works. Another great exercise. You can start in Genesis. You can go through the parting of the Red Sea and just make your way through. Just things you could call to mind. You may know a lot, you may not know as much, but you just call to mind stories in the Bible, things that you've seen Him do, and then the acts on your behalf. And you begin to thank Him and bless Him for all the provision, all the protection, all of His mercy and all of His grace, all the sacrifices that God has made on your behalf. And we start, the least of which not being, is forgiveness. That's where David starts. And so here we go with David's list. He starts with forgiveness. Why would he not? God has met his most basic need. God has done something for him he could not do for himself. God has forgiven him for his greatest need, period. Who forgives all your iniquity, remember, all your sins. Not some of your sins, not a few of your sins, and not even most of your sins. And so you might need to even hear that this morning. That it's not that God has just forgiven you for some of them and you're really fearful about others, because He's already forgiven you for all of them. Every single one. And so as you begin to list blessings in your life, you can start there with forgiveness. And Jesus, of course, the hymn writer says, the bliss of that glorious thought that my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. He says, secondly, he talks about in verse 3, the second part of verse 3, who heals all your diseases. Now, David certainly would have known that every disease from which God had delivered him was God, that God had healed him. He's the ultimate physician, the ultimate MD, right? The ultimate psychiatrist. He's the ultimate counselor. And when we, in the New Testament, when Jesus heals and even the disciples, they go out and God has given them these gifts in order to prove that His word is true and that the gospel is true and that Jesus is who He says that He is. And when they get upset, Jesus says, well, what's easier to say, that your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and follow me, or take up your mat and go? So that you might know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And He looks at the paralytic and says, take up your mat and go. So yeah, I mean, there's all of that. This is ultimate though, because we say, well, we're going to die. Sure, everybody's going to die. And we get sick. And so He says He heals all my diseases. That's encouraging for us in the midst of a worldwide pandemic. He heals all our diseases. There's a day appointed for us that we will die. And there's ultimate healing. And we don't just say that. I mean, that's something we really believe. That God has healed that person. There'll be one day when Jesus comes back, complete perfection, including our bodies. And then He thanks God for rescuing him. And ultimately, it's from death. In verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Now, I mentioned before the reading that I love this psalm and it means a lot to me personally. It wasn't until the studying of this psalm all these years later that I realized that he was talking about death there. I've always thought he lifts your life out of the pit. You pray for yourself or for others. They're discouraged or in a desert situation or depression. And you do, and he does, okay, lift your life out of the pit. But David is actually saying he has redeemed my life from the ultimate pit, from even eternal death. And then contentment is what follows. You see the letter D in the outline, contentment. I could have, and you could write out to the side, I could just as well have put the word satisfaction and been very true to the text. In fact, I could remain faithful to the text and actually put happiness or happy. I mean, why would I be ashamed of that? Why would I be scared to say to someone about this psalm that I thank God for happiness? I mean, look, David uses a lot more extravagant language than happy. In verse 4, he says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's how far grace reaches. Think about this. Grace reaching as far as forgiving you for all your sins. And then not stopping with the forgiveness of sins. That He keeps heaping it on. He keeps lavishing you with healing and crowning you and satisfying you. It's like when David asks for forgiveness of sins in Psalm 51, and he talks about, he's asking, he's pleading, God, forgive me, forgive me. God has forgiven him. Cleanse me with hyssop, I'll be clean, I'll be whiter than snow. And he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So don't be afraid. God's forgiven you for your sins. And then keep on asking. Because that's the kind of God He is. That's the amount of grace, infinite grace. So I also need my joy back, Lord. You know, I really, really want to be healed here. That's what David's doing. What's this God like to whom I give this praise? Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. I'll tell you, when you look at verse 6, you read it, peer into it, you're looking face to face with compassion. This is God's compassion. Look down at verse 19, and you'll see how far is His jurisdiction, you might say, of His compassion. It has no limits. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. His compassion is extended to all who are oppressed, in all places, in all the world. And He takes us through Egypt. He talks about Moses, the Exodus. He's talking about rescuing and freedom and deliverance. But as you read it, remember, at the very heart is the very heart of God. I mean, look at verse 7. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. Israel. I mean, once upon a time, you can't say once upon a time with Israel, with their sin, many a time. Many a time they had committed idolatry. But there was that time after Moses had brought down the Ten Commandments, and then after that they built the golden calf, and then broke God's heart, broke Moses' heart. Moses went back up on the mountain to intercede. Same place. I told you last week to go home. I think it was Exodus 33 last week, and I'm going to tell you today to go home and read all of Exodus 34. Read 33 and 34 together. Read it out loud. And just sort of take in what Moses asks for and how he says, I want to see your face. And God mercifully says, no one can see my face and live. And then he talks about putting him in the crag, you know, in the mountain there. In fact, I was kind of looking at this morning and didn't realize I'd forgotten. You know, he was, I don't know if I ever knew that when he went into that little rock, he was holding the second tablets. And then God passes over him, passes alongside, puts his hand out, you know, covers his eyes. But anyway, in Exodus 34, beginning in verse 5, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord is proclaiming his own name. Okay, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, the Lord. He says it twice, emphasizing the Hebrew there. I mean, that's, and he's using the word Yahweh. So sovereign Jehovah, Yahweh, his greatest name. Y'all, if anything, it certainly reminds us that we stay true to the Scriptures, that we believe the things we said before we read the Word, that this is infallible. It is inerrant. We say the mind of God in print. We mean that this is God breathed. And when we say things like it's our only rule of faith and practice, we mean that. And pray for God's grace that we stay that way, because otherwise we go to the right, we go to the left, and we lose the Word of God. And you lose the Word of God, you lose Jesus. He takes his lampstand. The Holy Spirit leaves. I see it. We've seen a lot of different churches, and we've seen it. A lot of things have come to the fore, you know, in the midst of the pandemic, and even the last few months, and even in the civil unrest. And where's the church? Where's the church? And what you find, hopefully, is a church, the church of the Lord Jesus, that is staying true to the Word of God. He says, this is what you are to believe about me. Anytime someone says, and I've heard this, I heard it this last week, actually, but I've heard it before. I know the Bible, that person actually said it straight to my face this week. I know the Bible says this, but, and you know what's coming. But I believe, or I think, and if we're talking about salvation or the tenets of our faith, you're talking about heresy. If you say, I know the Word of God says this, but, at that point, it becomes heresy. God is telling us who He is and what we're, not only just to think about Him, but this is the way He is, and this is the way I'm to know what I'm to believe. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is in Exodus 34. Now at verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Look at verse 8 in our passage, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So what is He? He's rich. He's wealthy in steadfast love. He will not always chide. Okay, He will not always strive with us in a sense of nagging. Okay, He's not going to always scold. He's a good father. Nor will He keep His anger forever. Here's a father that doesn't hold a grudge. He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquity. So what does every sin deserve? That's the children's catechism. So those children that are learning the catechism, their ears immediately perk up. What does every sin deserve? And I can't urge the parents enough to start early. But it's never too late. Just always want to tell you that. Even in junior high and high school, you can take the children's catechism and go over it at night together with your family. But here's 145 questions of doctrine, just pouring it into their hearts. The children in the catechism know what every sin deserves, the wrath and curse of God. That's the answer. Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. Why do I not receive the wrath and curse of God? Because someone has taken the wrath and the curse for me. It was laid on him. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What a father. That's what I mentioned just a minute ago. This is a dad. You know, he tells us to call him Abba. Which shocked the disciples, by the way, you know, when Jesus said to call the Father, our Father, which art in heaven. Look at verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. It's such a simple analogy. It's like God is saying, like a parent looks at their children, as a parent desires to protect them and love them and feed them and take care of them and guard them, you know, that's how I look at you, God is saying. That's what I feel about those who fear me. You know, good fathering always points to God. Now, dads, we all sin. We sin every day. We fail as fathers every day. But good fathering always points to the Father in heaven. It encourages you, dads, to be compassionate. It doesn't mean you spare the rod. Because you spare the rod, you spoil the child. The Bible talks about sparing the rod. It's like hating your child. It's like you're going to send them to hell even. That's how serious it is. But a father showing forbearance and love, the very things you learn. Dads, you could look at Psalm 103 and say, that's the kind of daddy I want to be to my son and my daughter. Not overbearing, not exasperating our children. And that gives them this portrait. That Christian fathers actually display the fatherhood of God. Therefore, dads, touch your children and hold them and let them snuggle on you and touch you. No. Brush their hair, not just mama. You know, I mean, be affectionate with your children so they know this daddy will always love me, always has and always will. It's interesting, and maybe this stuck out to me because we had lost, Betsy and I, losing three parents in the last year. But it's interesting to me that when he reflects on fatherhood, he's talking about the frailty and brevity of life. Did you notice that? It's very powerful imagery that when you consider earthly daddies, it's brevity and frailty. But then with the Heavenly Father, it just makes him that much stronger, that much, I guess you say that much eternal. It speaks to his eternality, okay? Verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it is gone. Its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. How wonderful is it that we have the Rhodes baptism this morning? Because this is going to be an object lesson of Psalm 103. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. You know, Christian dads, Christian fathers, they don't want anything more for their child. Anything with an exclamation point. Anything more for their child than that child walk with the Lord. Nothing, exclamation point. Nothing, including sports, academics, extracurriculars. They don't want anything more than for their child to walk with the Lord and to fear him. He says in verse 17, the fear of God. In verse 18, the keeping of the covenant. Doing the commandments, generation upon generation upon generation. That's not Pharisaism. That's a child that's enamored by the Messiah. A child that loves the Messiah and knows what the Messiah has done for him and knows that the Father sent the Messiah and longs to please the Messiah and walk with the Messiah. I mean, that's the child. That's the children that you're rearing. It's more like proof of their salvation, right? How can I best teach my child these things but be in worship, really? Let them see you bless the Lord. Let them see you at home blessing the Lord, leading them in prayer. That's what I want foremost for my child. We just alluded to it, but to bless the Lord, to glorify God and enjoy Him. What do I want to see really in heaven above and on the earth beneath? In other words, in missions, what do I want to see worldwide? Every single person on the face of the earth blessing the Lord. That's got to be my prayer and my desire. One more thing, dads. Okay, I'm talking a lot to the dads, but I will say these kind of daddies are rare. You'll be probably thought of as unusual in this world, certainly, but even in Christian circles sometimes, because dads, a lot of times, the men say, well, I'm not given to that. You know, I'm not affectionate. I'm not the spiritual leader of my home because my wife knows more than I do and she's more spiritual. She might know more of the Bible than you do. She might pray more than you do, but you're still a spiritual leader and you can, and she'll let you. Just to say to the family, you say, well, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. This is when we're going to church. This is how we're going to spend some time at night together. You can do that. I'm not through preaching, but even as I preach right now, I'm going to pray. And you can just pray with me as I'm saying, Father, right now in the middle of this sermon, we're asking you to give our daddies a fresh anointing in this church. We ask you that the fathers in this church will rise up from the youngest daddy to those who are expecting children to those who are the oldest fathers in this room, to be what you want them to be in their homes. So, Spirit of God, descend on the men. Descend on our daddies. And we do pray right now for all of us that our children would never doubt our love and they know you love them and that you always have and you always will. Amen. All right, the fourth one is that we would praise God. Who should do it? Everyone. We just said that. Everyone. Everywhere. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules, how much? Over all. Okay? Verse 20, bless the Lord, all you His angels. Bless the Lord, verse 21, all His hosts, His ministers. 22, bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So do you want to bless the Lord? Wouldn't you like to be counted in that number? To say, I want to bless the Lord. You might even be sitting here this morning or again in the hearing of my voice and think, I've never blessed the Lord before. I'm tracking with this minister and I get it. I want it. I've never done it. How do I do it? Okay, number one. You start by admitting your frailty. You admit your weakness. You admit and you say, I need to be healed. I need to be forgiven. I know that I'm like the flowers that fade. You know, almost every Lord's Day we say the grass withers and the flowers fade. We say all men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. And then do you notice we immediately say the grass withers, flowers fade. In other words, all our glory comes to nothing. The Word of God stands forever. So I'm going to admit I'm like a flower of the field. And then, secondly, if you want to bless the Lord, admit that you're a sinner and say, I need a Savior. It's the only way I'm going to be forgiven is to know that He did this for me, to trust, believe that He did this on my behalf. And then thirdly, to hear it, maybe for the first time with ears to hear, you can say it with me right now. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And just preach it to yourself over and over and over. No matter what your circumstances, No matter where we find ourselves in our culture today, where we are in this world, whatever your complaints, whatever your grumbling, whatever makes you melancholy, you know, you say to yourself that I know He has freed me from the slavery to sin and I'm His beloved. I read this, I'm about to close, but I read this. The cross is the pulpit of the Father's love. Have you ever heard that before? I'd never heard that. The cross is the pulpit of the Father's love. So you can stand behind that pulpit and you can preach, hear God preaching to you the Father's, the Son's love, the Son's sacrifice, the blood mingling, you know, with the mercy and the grace. And you never, ever have to run away from God. Why would anyone feel like they have to run away from God? And I know people like that, and you may too. And they hold a grudge against God. They think God has done something to them. Here's someone who loves you. You don't keep people at arm's length who love you. May I say pastorally, if you keep people at arm's length who really love you, you've got a problem. And you need help. And you need to talk to a minister or one of your Christian friends or counselor or somebody and try to figure out why you keep people that love you, but more than anything, that you would keep God. Because let me tell you, there's no risk. His grace is so infinite. I'm supposed to say large, but it's so infinite. And His grace is, there's more grace in Him than there is need in you. And so He's going to grip you like that and take care of you and forgive you, heal you, cleanse you, guide you, sustain you, deliver you. And you'll be amazed at what God does for you through His grace. Now, as a church, as we're going to move to the sacrament of baptism, you know, He's given us worship. We just count our blessings right now. He's given us prayer. He's given us hymns to sing. He's given us a church body. We're a family. We love each other. We care for one another. There's a lot of one anothering that goes on. We have new members in the rows that are about to take their vows. But we also have this, the Lord's Supper, and we have baptisms. And baptism is rooted in the Old Testament. You could say it goes before the Old Testament because it's rooted in God in eternity. But here's the same God. Now listen to this again. It's part of the call to worship, and I've already read it in the sermon. But think about baptism now. God's covenant sign on Thomas this morning. So listen, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And then enter Jesus Christ, who said, suffer the children to come unto me. Jesus Christ, who says, I will in no wise cast you out. That's what we're claiming for Thomas this morning, that God will never cast him out. Thomas needs to own it. He's going to have to own the covenant. We pray for that. But God puts his engagement ring on Thomas's finger this morning. I'll make one allusion in the bulletin so you don't miss it, and then we'll go to this hymn. But on pages 11 and 12, there are some good quotes for you. But one is Spurgeon's devotional morning and evening from July 30th about nowise being cast out. And I would just encourage you this week to make that one of your devotionals.